Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark 1, verse 1, and I invite the congregation to please stand with me as we read God's word. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
Pastor, it's all yours.
We want to welcome our online audience. We love having you join us here for our worship services. We're into this new year, and if this is your first time with us, you can hear more messages like this at middletownportlandsda.org. I also have a YouTube channel, Path of Prophecy. Praise the Lord. Because of people like you who are subscribing, the channel has grown. I have 678 subscribers, and really exciting, 101 videos out there on it, and just preaching the gospel, looking to do some technical upgrades this year and to hopefully reach 1,000 and more. But what's really exciting is the statistical analysis that the YouTube provides, because it shows you where the messages are going, and there's people who are watching it as far away as Pakistan, Morocco, South Africa, Australia, Philippines, Malaysia, all over the world. So it's really, really exciting to be able to contribute to the proclamation of the gospel. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's my prayer that the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit would be with us on this faith journey that we're going to be walking in 2024. And I pray that you would guide and lead us as we examine this message today. And so we pray that your blessing would be with us. Anoint our ears and anoint these lips, that your word would be heard and spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. The new year did not start off very well for the people of Japan. You may have heard by now, there was a series of powerful earthquakes that struck Japan on day one. The year wasn't even a day old when three, not one, but not two, but three powerful earthquakes hit the nation of Japan. And so that was the bad news that they received. But there was some good news that they received as well. In spite of this particular tragedy, there was another tragedy that unfolded, but it could have been much worse. And that was, there was a Coast Guard rescue plane that was being sent to relieve the people of Japan of their suffering. But unfortunately, tragically, there was a runway light that was out on the runway, and the Coast Guard plane was not able to be guided correctly on the runways. You know how busy runways are at airports. And what happened was this Coast Guard plane that had five people on board ran into a passenger plane, and the passenger plane burst into flames. Both of them burst into flames. Tragically, the Coast Guard crew died. But give glory to God, the 379 people that were on board the Japan Airlines survived. Every one of them, the crew and all of the passengers. And this was that plane that burst into flames. Fortunately, the flight attendants were just superior in their training, and they were able to get everybody off calmly, even though the smoke was filling the cabin, and it could have been a much worse situation. They said the crew was very calm and cool and collected, and they were able to get everybody off of the plane. So there was some bad news for Japan and some good news that these people's lives were spared. But what I want to do is I want to share some good news from the Bible. Amen? And our scripture reading was taken from the Gospel of Mark. And it was a very short passage, but it speaks about the gospel. You know, we live in a world where we receive constant report of good news and bad news. And so today I want to talk about the good news, the gospel. And here's what it says, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, the gospel is the good news about Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. If we were to try to define what the word gospel means, I actually looked it up in the dictionary, and there's actually several different definitions, okay? It has various shades of meaning. It means the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. It also means one of the first four books of the New Testament, talking about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It can also mean an interpretation of the Christian message, such as the social gospel or another type of gospel that's out there. Another definition in Webster's is the message or teachings of a specific religious leader. It doesn't have to refer to Jesus, but it could refer to a religious leader. And then also, in kind of in a generic sense, it could mean something accepted as infallible truth or a guiding principle. Could mean, somebody has some financial secret or something like this, and they'll tell you, hey, this is the secret to wealth. This is the gospel to wealth. You know, you need to do this. And it could refer to like a tried and true principle. But today, for today's message, the definition that best fits our use of the word in our scripture reading today would probably be the first two definitions, one of all, of course, being the scripture passage of the first four books of the New Testament, but the other one is this, the message concerning Christ, His kingdom, and the kingdom of God, and salvation. And this definition is not really found in one particular verse, rather it's more like a thread that's woven throughout the entire fabric of Scripture, okay, and the gospel narratives. But the gospel is the message about Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. But the gospel is more than just a message, okay? Literally, it means good news. It means good news, okay? The gospel is the good news about Christ and the kingdom of God and salvation. And I'm going to unpack that because the reason I added the word good news, even though Webster says the gospel is the message of about Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation, I'm going to add that word, the good news. It's the gospel is the good news about Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. And we need to add that word because that's literally what the word gospel is translated from. In the original language of the New Testament, the word means good message. Okay? The gospel is the good message. It's a message from God about to be shared with the human race. So I want to take a few moments to just unpack those three aspects of the gospel. Well, the gospel is the good news about Christ. Well, if the good news is about Christ, what does Christ mean, right? Well, Christ is simply another translated word for Messiah. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is Messiah, and the Greek word, the New Testament word, is Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's His title, okay? It's referring to who He is. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. And it refers to the one individual that God promised to send the human race to destroy the serpent. What do I mean by that? Well, we have to go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here's what it says. After our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had set them up with this nice garden home. He had given them an abundance of fruit and food to partake of, but He had put one tree in the garden that was off limits to them. And the reason why He needed to do that, He needed to test where their loyalties were. Well, we can unpack this in the weeks to come. We won't unpack it all today, but here's the essence of it, is that, and I'll talk about it just a little bit later on in the sermon, but there was an intruder in the garden. Okay? There was an enemy that was lurking about in the garden, and he manifested himself through the serpent in the garden and tried to get our first parents, and he was successful, to try to get our first parents to rebel against God and join his team, pledge their allegiance to him in this rebellion against God. Okay? And when they rebelled, God, here's the good news, God did not cast off our first parents. He did not just forget about them. Instead, he came to redeem them and to restore them. And he had a conversation with the three parties that were in the garden. He had spoken a sentence of judgment against the serpent. He had spoken to the woman, and he had also spoken to the man. But here's what he said to the serpent. He made the first gospel proclamation to the serpent, and here's what he said. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, or in some translations it says crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? So that was a promise. It sounds kind of vague a little bit. Sounds kind of mysterious. What does it mean? But it was a promise. It was a promise that God made to the serpent that your work that you started here in the garden will be put to an end. You will not be successful in your rebellion against me here on planet Earth. Because the seed of the woman, the very person that you sought to enlist on your side in this rebellion against me, her seed will actually come and crush you and destroy you. Now, there ought to be an amen. Okay? That's good news. That is good news. Okay? And so that's where the gospel was first proclaimed. And so what we see in the Gospel of Mark, our scripture reading today, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is Mark. Mark is telling that story about the life and the ministry of Jesus. But the actual beginning of that took place back in the Garden of Eden, where God made that promise. What happened in the Gospel of Mark was that Jesus then appeared on the scene, born of a woman, grew up, and we, of course, just celebrated his birth, reflected on his birth during this Christmas season. But what we do is we look at it and see how Jesus grew up, and he had a life and ministry that was packed with miracles, and he healed people, and he ministered to people, and eventually he was arrested and put to death and crucified. That's where the serpent tried to, he was successful in bruising the heel of the seed of the woman, and it seemed like it was a fatal injury because he put Jesus to death. But praise God, you can't put God to death, because Jesus rose from the dead, just as he promised, okay? And so God is the God of life, and he came to bring life to all mankind. Now, here's the question. I just gave this brief explanation as to why God needed to destroy the serpent, okay? Or actually, the promise that he came to do, but here's the question. Why would he need to destroy the serpent? Well, the reason is because the serpent was intent on destroying God. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, to understand that, we have to go to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. We're going to go to actually two. One of them is found, one is Old Testament, one's New Testament. But the Old Testament one is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And this is a prophetic insight into the actions that Lucifer took. Lucifer was a guardian angel about the throne of God. Okay? Lucifer literally means light bearer or son of the morning. So it's been translated as son of the morning or son of the dawn. And so he was the first created being of God. And he was an angel that stood next to the throne of God. But something happened over time. We can't explain it, because if you can explain sin, sin is really inexcusable. But something happened within Lucifer where he chose to rebel against God. And what we have is from the prophet Isaiah, we have insight into what his desires were. And here's what it says, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What Lucifer's desire was to take God's place on God's throne. Okay? God's throne, according to Isaiah chapter 14, is on the farthest sides of the north. And this plays out later on in the book of Daniel, where there is a false king of the north. God is the original king of the north, okay? But Satan has tried to usurp God and claim that he is the king of the north, and he's not. He is a fallen being. He has been cast to this earth. He is none other than the serpent of old, the devil and the dragon called Satan. And so what we have here is this desire that Lucifer had to take over the throne of God and rule the entire universe himself. Okay? How do we know that? Well, Revelation chapter 12 also gives us insight. The Bible tells us, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought." What Lucifer ultimately did was he tried to overthrow God by a war. And God himself, along with his angels, had to fight back against the devil and his angels. Okay, so this good angel, Lucifer, eventually became the devil himself. Okay? But here's the good news. The good news is that God came to send us Jesus to tell us about, that the good news first was manifested in the life of Christ. But the good news gets even better, because the gospel is not just about Christ, the gospel is about the kingdom of God, okay? You see, the gospel story is not just a story about a good man, Jesus, who was treated unjustly by the religious and political leaders of his time. The gospel is a story about Jesus who introduces the principles of God's kingdom into the stream of human history and the triumph of God's kingdom against all others. What do I mean by that? Well, this is important to understand, because the good news of God's kingdom exposes the falsehoods of all of the alternative kingdoms that are competing against God's kingdom. And we see the evidence of these alternative kingdoms that have risen and fallen over time, and they're actually found within a specific, there are several chapters, but I'm going to refer to Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, who was the ruler of the first great world empire, had a dream one night, because he was wondering how long his kingdom would last. And when he woke up from that dream, he couldn't remember it, and he certainly didn't understand the meaning of it. So he called in his advisors to give him the interpretation of the dream and to tell him what he dreamt, but none of them could do it, with the exception of one, and that was Daniel the prophet. And God gave Daniel the very same dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, Daniel was then able to remember the king's dream and give the interpretation that God had given to him. And this, the sobering truth is that all of man's kingdoms come to an end. That's really the bottom line, is that every kingdom that man has ever created has an ending, a conclusion. Okay? And I'll give you the example here, because in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was represented by this head of gold on this statue. The next great world empire built by man was the Medo-Persian Empire, and that is represented by the silver. And there was a third kingdom that came after the Medo-Persian Empire, and that's represented by the belly of bronze and the thighs of bronze, and that is Alexander the Great. And then following that was the fourth great world empire, and that was the Roman Empire. And then that transformed into the what is known as the Holy Roman Empire, which was neither holy nor Roman. It was really a mingling of church and state. It was man trying to establish his kingdom on earth by using religion and the power of the state. And it's really a counterfeit to God's kingdom, okay? It is a false kingdom. It is one of man's kingdoms, okay? And the what we have in our day, we think, well, the Holy Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. Precisely. But here's the important thing to remember, is that the Bible prophesies that this kingdom of church and state will rise again. It will rise again, and we are seeing evidence of it in our own time. It was just a mere few years ago when the Pope himself met with the Chamber of Congress, a joint session of Congress, which is the highest legislative body in the United States. And he was putting forth proposals by which this nation should embark upon to enforce the decrees of the papacy, a merging of church and state. So when we see the reemergence of the church and state union in the latter days of Earth's history, as foretold in Bible prophecy, and the image to the beast begins to take shape, what we have is, and my cursor just disappeared on me, folks, so there it is. Please indulge me here with these few moments here. So as this has been foretold in Bible prophecy, the image to the beast takes shape. The good news is that God's kingdom stands out with even greater clarity against the falsehoods of the kingdoms of this world, which is why the three angels' message must be proclaimed to call a people out of Babylon. Does that make sense? And so this is the gospel. The gospel is not only a good message about Christ, it's a good message about God's kingdom. But the gospel is also good news about salvation itself. Salvation, or the plan of salvation, is God's answer to man's rebellion against God. You know, when the serpent enlisted our first parents to join his kingdom in this satanic rebellion against God, they incurred a punishment of eternal death. When our first parents rebelled against God, God pronounced a death sentence upon our first parents. And this sentence has been placed not only upon our first parents, but upon all of their offspring as well. So we too are subject to eternal death if we choose to remain loyal to the serpent's rebellion against God. Okay? The good news, though, is that even though we were born as rebels against God, there's good news for our circumstances, and that can be found within the pages of this book, the Bible. And here's what it says. Here's the good news, the gospel. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. You see, in our rebellion, God chose to die for us. He didn't wait until we were good enough. He says they're going to need a Savior while they're bad. Because if I come to rescue them, perchance many of them will repent and turn and come back to God and pledge their allegiance to God's kingdom rather than Satan's kingdom. Okay? But the passage goes on. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more," it goes on in verse 9, "much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." Simply meaning, we are subject to the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is simply this: we're all punished with eternal death. But Jesus, the Christ, lived that perfect life. And through that life, the life is in the blood, by shedding His blood, we can now be justified. Okay? We can come back to God, and God will provide forgiveness for us. And He will justify us in His sight so that we can become children of God. Amen? That is good news. But it doesn't even end there, folks. It goes on in verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," that's how God reconciled us. He didn't reconcile us while we were friends with God. He reconciled with us while we were enemies of God. Okay? So, if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen? Notice what it says. It doesn't say we might be saved by His life. It doesn't say there's a possibility that exists that we could be saved by His life. It says we shall be saved by His life. Amen? So what is our response? Well, our response is simply this. Where do we want to pledge our allegiance? Do we want to remain as rebels against God? Or do we want to be citizens of the kingdom of God? The good news is that Christ has come and made it possible that we can become citizens of the kingdom of God because there is a plan of salvation. You can be a citizen of God's kingdom by accepting the good news that God has sent His Son Jesus to take your punishment, my punishment, of eternal death. He died that death for me. He died that death for you. Okay? And because you can't kill God, Jesus was resurrected to eternal life. And Jesus is willing to give the gift of eternal life to all who confess Him as their Savior. The question is this: is that your desire? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that there is good news in 2024. We want to thank You for bringing us through 2023. There was a lot of bad news in that year, but there is good news in 2024. And that is that Jesus has come to save us. And He's promised to come again. And this world, Father, is growing darker, but You have given us the light of Scripture to guide us. And so it's my prayer that the grace and the power of Your Holy Spirit would be with us and seal every decision that has been made here today. We're small in numbers, Father, but nonetheless, You are growing Your kingdom even here in Middletown, Portland. So it's my prayer that the blessing of Your Spirit would be with every man, woman, and child in this place, and those who will hear this message in the future. We thank You, Lord, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.